Over the past several Sundays, we have been blessed by St. Matthew's record of parables which Jesus shared with his disciples. Some of them are most noteworthy, and we treasure them in our hearts. The parable, for example, of the mustard seed, the great catch, the wheat and the weeds, and the others. This morning, we have something different occurring. We have an insert, as it were, to bring before us one of the great miracle accounts of the New Testament, the feeding of the multitudes by Jesus. Interestingly, this is an account not particularly limited to the scope of Matthew's writing. It also finds a place in the records of Mark, Luke, and John. In other words, this miracle is brought to the church by all four evangelists, making it quite significant for us who receive it, this good news, that the generosity of God is unlimited. And even in the most humble of ways, the bread, you, me, are given an opportunity to magnify the presence of God, not simply within our own lives, but in that family which the disciples helped form, that which we know as the body of Christ, the church. It's helpful for us to understand more about this account if we take care and concern for how it got there in the first place. We need to know what comes before this miracle, which Matthew so wonderfully records. Prior to the arrival of Jesus to go to a place by itself, very remote and quiet, we understand that he has just received news from his disciples of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, in prison, a death authorized by none other than Herod. We can only imagine how this tore the heart of Christ apart. Every major moment in the ministry of Jesus, which connects to John the Baptist, is of great importance for us. We can, for example, recall his baptism in the River Jordan by John and realize that was no event detached from all others. It was indeed the inauguration, splendid though it was, which brought certainty and power to his future life. The death of John the Baptist we might consider as being a prefigurement of the crucifixion, that which indeed will take place not far hence in time, according to Matthew's writings. But most especially, we also take into account the offering which comes in the simplicity of the offering of bread and what that signifies. For in every Eucharist, as we celebrate it here this morning and other occasions, we take, we offer, we bless, and we share. Actions which truly and ultimately define the presence of Christ, not simply among the disciples, but indeed how infectious it becomes in the life of the world. So we find Jesus this morning in this lowly place, quite disturbed from the news he has just received, not expecting to hear in the backdrop the presence of a crowd merging and crowding in upon him. He leaves the scene of the boat, obviously with a crushed heart, and proceeds to begin to minister to those who seek him, particularly in the mode of healing. He wishes to give these people who have gathered a sense of true hope and faith. And that indeed is what he does. The arrival of the disciples in the afternoon poses some challenges to this whole situation, for we find they too have some bewilderment adorning their own disposition. They obviously have a sense of loss themselves. John the Baptist knew them well. Now he is no more among them. And no doubt there was some angry sense to their being, Our Lord asked them to have the people gather, but the disciples chose to have them rather go back into the villages and towns and collect food for themselves. They were missing the point of all of this. Matthew informs us that Jesus had incredible compassion upon this community of believers who were coming toward him. And we need to look at that word compassion carefully this morning. It comes from a Greek word. And the essence of the root of the word is the word splen. When translated into English, we come up with the terms spleen or intestine. And when we come to apply it more regularly, we might simply state, we have a gut reaction to things. Our presence at this miracle of the feeding of the multiplication of loaves and fish should remind us also of the generosity of the Christ. For he comes not simply to have something intellectual to say from the head. He doesn't come among the crowds to simply provide a heart for them to rest upon. But most importantly, he has a gut, a stomach, which is filled with so much energy and concern that he spews it out, as it were, upon providing the presence and the hope the crowds seek. This miracle account in St. Matthew's Gospel provides us with another way to examine more carefully the meaning of the church. How is it we can do that? Most of the time, we tend to look upon the disciples as missing the boat, and they certainly did at this encounter. For rather than bring themselves to a point that they had already been gifted with certain energies and talents to correct the situation of the crowds and their despair, they simply failed to recognize what they already had been given and use it appropriately. Like the disciples, we are sometimes like that ourselves. We forget what we already have. Like the disciples, we too can so easily place the onus of responsibility on God himself and fail to roll up our own sleeves to address individuals and concerns that affect our daily lives. In the past 5 months, we have been living in a situation like none other. And indeed, there are individuals and concerns entering and exiting our lives in varieties of ways. Do we simply turn our back on it? Or do we attempt in the gifts which God has given us to address these issues and find ways which bring restoration and resolution? We can, like the disciples, acknowledge the generosity of God's love. You give them something to eat, our Lord instructs them, and so he instructs us. Like Jesus himself, we can indeed welcome into our midst those who are on a journey but don't realize the full potential of what they are doing. And indeed, we can provide for the environments in which we live a sense of belonging, that we have a place, that we are no longer trying to resurrect conflicts and interests of the past, which oftentimes segregate and alienate. Rather, we place ourselves in the context of unifying and making God's family broader and broader so we can indeed be part of the one church. As we give thanks to God for this miracle, which Matthew has provided for us to share this morning, think about these concepts of the church. They are by no means finite in their limitations. They're open doors for so many, many other things. And let us, as we gather to share this feast of the Eucharist this morning, place ourselves in what our Lord would deem the most important part of all. Also, something he shared with those disciples that afternoon, bring them to me. There is how the Eucharist takes on its true meaning. Bring those who do not know. Bring those who are struggling with their faith. Bring those who indeed want a destination but have no means to find it. There is the ultimate mission of the Eucharist. And as we do so this morning, let us do what Jesus did with the bread. Let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, not something dying on a vine, but something which is resurrecting and reconciling itself to new life and new hope. And let us come and let Christ take us, bless us, break us, and share us. Then truly, we can indeed say that we are together as a church family, not solely to serve ourselves, but to come in this sacrificial manner. So indeed we come with our true hearts, with faith, and with thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.